Well, you know, the year was 1809, and the events in Austria were dominating the news. After defeating the Russians, the Prussians, the Swiss, the Italians, the Spanish, the Portuguese, and the Danes, Napoleon Bonaparte had just crushed the Austrians, thereby bringing all of Europe and much of the Middle East under his control. Now, babies were being born that same year, 1809, but nobody was interested in any babies because history was being made in Austria. And yet, folks, the babies who were born in 1809 turned out to make a much greater impact and have a much more far-reaching influence on the world than anything Napoleon Bonaparte did in Austria. For example, born in 1809 was William Gladstone, three-time Prime Minister of Great Britain, the man who almost single-handedly led Great Britain into becoming the greatest industrial power in the world in the 19th century. Born in 1809 was the great poet, Alfred Lord Tennyson. Born in 1809 was Oliver Wendell Holmes and Edgar Allan Poe. Born in 1809 was Charles Darwin, whose theory of evolution, in spite of the fact the Bible says it's wrong, has still changed the entire world. And finally, born in 1809 in Hardin County, Kentucky, was a young man named Abraham Lincoln, without whom we all realize America would not look anything like it does today. My point is that only a handful of history buffs could even name for you one battle that Napoleon fought in Austria in 1809, but every one of us know the names and live under the impact of these 1809 babies. Now, I bring all of that up because a very similar situation happened 2,000 years ago in a little tiny province called Judea. Back then, everybody was consumed with what was going on with the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire stretched from the Atlantic to the Euphrates. It dominated everything in that entire incredible section of the world. And nobody was paying any attention to a young Jewish couple having their very first child in a little tiny town named Bethlehem. And yet, centuries later, who celebrates the birth of any Roman emperor? I mean, you probably couldn't even name five Roman emperors, much less celebrate their birthday, but in 9 days, the entire world is going to stop, and we're going to celebrate the birth of this little child. And so, my question is, what was it that made this baby and the man that he grew up to be so special? Or, to ask that question a different way, the way the disciples asked it one night on the Sea of Galilee, they asked the question like this. They said, "What manner of man is this?" Well, that's the question we want to answer today. Our passage is Mark chapter 4, so are you ready? Okay, a little bit of background before we dig in. It's been a very busy and exhausting day for the Lord Jesus Christ. He began the day by arguing with the rabbis about the Sabbath. He then healed a bunch of people, including a gentleman with a withered hand. And then he taught biblical truth to the crowds for hour upon hour. And it's at the end of this very long day that we pick up the story. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. On that same day, when evening had come, Jesus said to the disciples, "Let us go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee." And leaving the crowds, his disciples took him just as he was. You say, what's that mean? It means without a rest, without a break, right from the middle of his activities, and they took him into the boat. Now, the Bible never describes for us exactly what this boat looked like, but we have a pretty good idea. Back in 1986, there was an unbelievable drought in the land of Israel, and the waters of the Sea of Galilee receded worse than they ever had in modern memory. And in the mud that you would normally never, ever see was discovered an ancient boat. We'll show you a picture of it. This boat is no doubt from the time of Jesus. Not a single archaeologist disagrees with that. It was one of the common fishing boats that Andrew would have used, Peter would have used, James and John would have used. It's 26 feet long, 10 feet wide. It was an open boat, as you see, with a sail. So, it was a very small little craft. I mean, if you ran for a 1st and 10, you'd run longer than this boat is. And so imagine 12 full-grown men plus the Lord Jesus Christ all crowded into this little tiny craft that night out on the Sea of Galilee. Verse 37. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were beating into the boat, so that the boat was beginning to fill up with water. You say, Lon, wait a minute. Why would the Lord Jesus get into a little tiny boat like this and go out on the middle of the Sea of Galilee in a storm as violent as this? Well, the answer is, he didn't. You say, what do you mean? Well, let me explain. The Sea of Galilee is an inland lake. It's 13 miles long, 8 miles wide, and it's surrounded by very high mountains on every side with cavernous valleys that run down right to the shore of the sea. And normally the Sea of Galilee is calm as a cucumber, but sometimes cold air will run down these valleys and out onto the surface of the Sea of Galilee, but it has no place to go. There are mountains everywhere, and so it begins to swirl and swirl and swirl, and really almost instantly a huge gale can come out of nowhere. This is what happened to the Lord Jesus and the disciples that night. When they got in the boat to set out, everything was calm. When they got to the middle of the sea, the storm was raging. And it's interesting, the Greek word here that the Bible uses to describe this storm is the word lilaps, which literally means a hurricane. So we've got to imagine that the winds were 50 miles an hour, 60 miles an hour, maybe even 70 miles an hour. This can happen on the Sea of Galilee that night. And the water, the Bible says, was inundating that boat. Reminds me a little bit of Deadliest Catch. Y'all guys ever watch that? I love that show. You guys watch that show? Where they go out in the Bering Sea and they go, you know, the crab pots and the whole thing. And you know, when they're out there in the Bering Sea, sometimes they've got 30-foot, 40-foot, 50-foot waves, and the wind is blowing like at 40, 50, 60 miles an hour, and it's minus 20 degrees out there. And those waves come over the side of the deck, and they just take everything, people, crab pots, everything, like bowling pins all over the deck. You don't ever watch this? It's great. All right. Well, that's kind of what I think was going on that night on the Sea of Galilee. I mean, the disciples were bailing as fast as they could bail. They had the bilge pumps running at absolute maximum, and they still couldn't keep up. The boat was going down. Now, where was the Lord Jesus while all this was happening? Well, verse 38 tells us that the Lord Jesus was asleep in the stern of the boat, sleeping on a cushion. You say, what? How can anybody sleep through a storm like this? Well, I don't know. He'd had a long day. He was tired. I mean, I don't know the answer. I'm just telling you that's where the Bible says that he was. And the disciples woke him up and said to him, Master, don't you care that we are about to perish? And think who's saying this now. This is Peter and Andrew and James and John. These guys are professional fishermen. These guys are experienced sailors. And friends, listen, you know you're in big trouble when the sailors start asking a carpenter what to do in a storm. You're in big trouble. And so the Bible says Jesus roused himself. And let's get a picture of what he roused to. He roused to the winds raging and the waves roaring and the storm blustering and the disciples panicking and screaming. And there was noise and there was commotion and there was bedlam everywhere. And Jesus pulls himself to his feet, and standing on that tiny speck of wood in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, the Bible says Jesus rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush up. Hush up. Be still." Hey, you know what I love about this? I love the fact Jesus didn't have to raise his voice. Isn't that cool? I love the fact that he, calmly, quietly, gently, nobly, all he had to do is just say, "Hush up." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But Jesus wasn't through yet. He turned to the disciples and he said, "Why were you so afraid? How is it that you have no faith?" Jesus said, "Hey, fellas, what did I say? I said, let's get in the boat and go to the other side. Fellas, I did not say, let's get in the boat, go out in the middle of the lake and drown. And when I say we're going to the other side, we are going to the other side. Even if I have to calm a hurricane to do it, where is your faith? I told you where we were going. What's wrong with you?" Now, we should stop here and at least notice that stopping a storm like this takes incredible power. A storm like this generates millions upon millions of horsepower. I mean, we saw what Hurricane Sandy just did. We remember Hurricane Katrina and Hurricane Andrew, and Jesus stopped it all with a word, with a word. Folks, this shows us the incredible power that Jesus had over the forces of nature. I mean, it was utterly staggering, the control he had, the power he had. I mean, think about it now. We live on a ball 25,000 miles in circumference, weighing 6 septillion, 500 sextrillion tons, and it hangs on nothing. Where is the power that holds this earth up? And our planet is spinning 1,000 miles per hour on its axis so precisely and so accurately that you can set your watch to it, while at the same time we're orbiting the sun at 1,000 miles per minute, while at the same time our galaxy is spinning around the other galaxies even faster than that. Folks, as you sit here this afternoon, you're going in 3 different directions at once. Where's the power come from to do that? And the horsepower of just our own sun is 500 million, million, billion horsepower, and there are 100,000 million suns in our galaxy alone. Where does this kind of power to run all this come from, friends? And did you know that a codfish at one time lays 9 million eggs? Just thought I'd throw that in. Because I want you to understand that Jesus is not just Lord over the big stuff, he's Lord over the little stuff too. And did you know that 1 teaspoon of water contains 1 million, billion, trillion atoms? And Hebrews 1 verse 3 says, Jesus holds them all together by the word of his what? His power. Folks, the power of Jesus Christ is beyond our wildest ability to comprehend. So the point I want us to get is that stilling that storm on the Sea of Galilee, that was child's play for the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, he didn't even have to strain or raise his voice to do that. And as this began to register and sink in with the disciples, look, verse 41, and the disciples became exceedingly afraid. Isn't this interesting? When the storm came, the Bible says the disciples were afraid. after Jesus stilled the storm, the Bible says the disciples were exceedingly afraid. You say, that doesn't make any sense. Oh, yes, it does, friends, because the only thing more frightening than having water in your boat is having Almighty God in your boat. And suddenly they realized, oh my gosh, after what the Lord Jesus just did, after calming this storm with a word, after displaying this kind of power, he can be no one else but Almighty God. Amen? Yeah. And if you don't believe it, you go out and try this for yourself sometimes. The next time Hurricane Sandy or something like that blows through town, you walk out, just go out in your front yard, or if you don't want your neighbors to see, go out in your backyard, and stand there and very quietly point up and just say, hush up, and see what happens. Now, if something happens, call me, because I want to know about it. For friend, you ain't calling me. You know why? Because ain't nothing going to happen. Because you're not God. And if I walked out there and said it, nothing would happen when I said it. Because I'm not God either. But when Jesus said, hush up, something happens because he is God. Amen? Right. And when the disciples turned to one another, here's what they said. They said, what manner of man is this? Watch, that even the winds and the waves obey him. My friends, that's a rhetorical question. They already knew the answer. The answer is that he is Almighty God himself wrapped in human flesh. So, let's summarize. What have we learned so far? Well, first of all, we've learned that Jesus is Almighty God in human flesh, and he proved it that night on the Sea of Galilee. And second, we've learned that because Jesus is God, all power in heaven, on earth, in the universe belongs to him. This is what manner of man he is. Praise the Lord. That's who he is. Now, that brings us to our most important question of the day. And you know what this is. So all of you guys around the world on the internet, everybody here at Tyson's, here we go. Here we go. Come on now. Don't let me down. You know what service you are. Here we go. Come on. One, two, three. Oh, how sweet it is. You say, Lon, look, I appreciate this. I really do. But I am not sure I really understand what difference this makes to my everyday life. Well, we're going to help with that. You know, Christmas time's a wonderful time of year, isn't it? It is. I love Christmas time. But you know, we're all smart enough to know that Christmas time, as great as it is, doesn't make all your problems go away, does it? No. Some of us here, even during the Christmas season, I mean, we have real problems in our life. Some of us here, even though it's the Christmas season, we have tough problems in our life. And I'm not talking about little mists that we can handle with just the Lord's help and a little bit of human effort. No, no, no. I'm talking about lilapses. I'm talking about hurricanes. I'm talking about storms that we can handle in our lives that are overwhelming to us. Well, in light of that, my friends, this storm on the Sea of Galilee that night and how the Lord Jesus handled it has some incredible lessons for us in our storms today. And there are two of them I want to talk to you about. Two things that what Jesus did on the Sea of Galilee tells us about the storms in our life. Number one, it tells us what he did on the Sea of Galilee, number one, how we should view the storms in our life. It tells us that God has a divine purpose for the storms that he allows into our life, namely, that God uses those storms to get our attention. He uses those storms to bring us to the end of our own resources. He uses those storms to drive us to depend on Him and not ourselves. He uses those storms to make us stand still in our own energy, our own strength, our own resources, and to look to Jesus as our only hope of making it. Now, isn't this how He used it in the disciples' lives? Yeah. Listen to them. What were they saying when Jesus woke up? They were saying, "Hey, Lord, we're in trouble. Hey, Lord, we're at the end of our resources. Hey, Lord, we don't know how to fix this. Hey, Lord, we're cast upon Thee. Hey, Lord, You're plan A, and we don't have plan B. Hey, Lord, if You don't do something, we're going to sink here. Hey, Lord, You're the only hope we have." Folks, this kind of dependence on God honors God. This kind of dependence on God exalts God and pleases God. It puts a smile on God's face. And look here, look here. I just want to tell you, my friends, God never, ever, ever fails to respond to this kind of dependence on Him. Ever. Psalm 31, verse 19, "How great is Your goodness, which You bestow on those," look, "who take shelter in You." Psalm 40 says, verse 4, "How blessed is the person who makes their own wisdom their trust, their own resources their trust, their own human energy their trust." No, who makes the Lord their trust. Ah, but here's the rub. Friends, the rub is that no amount of success will ever teach us how to depend on God like this. No amount of smooth sailing will ever teach us how to depend on God like this. The only place we learn to depend on God like this, folks, is in the middle of hurricanes, storms that overwhelm us, that we can't handle, which is why God allows them into our lives. How should we view the storms in our lives? Folks, we need to view them as our friends, because they're what God uses to teach us, Psalm 31, to take shelter in the Lord, to teach us, Psalm 40, to make Him our trust. And don't miss this, they are what God uses, therefore, to position us so we can receive God's greatest blessing and His greatest intervention into our life. God blesses and intervenes in the people's lives who are dependent upon Him the deepest. And when He positions us to be completely dependent on Him, stick with me, understand what I'm saying. He's trying to position us so He can bless and intervene in the most blessed way in our lives. Are you with me? You understand that? Now, there's a second thing that storm on the Sea of Galilee tells us, and that is it tells us how we should react to the storms in our lives. Hey, was Jesus happy with how the disciples reacted that night in the boat? No. If He was happy, He wouldn't have rebuked them. What did He say to them? He said, "Why were you so afraid? How is it that you have no faith?" No, He wasn't happy with how they responded. Jesus said, "Hey, fellas, don't you know that I'm in total command of what's happening here? Even though I'm asleep, doesn't matter, I'm still in total control. And don't you know that I promised that we were not going out in the middle of the lake and drown? We were going to the other side. And don't you know that I've got the power to back up the promises that I made? Fellas, what I want from you out here in this boat," Psalm 46:10, "is for you to be still in your soul and know that I am God." That's what I want from you. I want calm, and I want tranquility, and I want confidence, and I want faith, because I want you to remember who I am. Now, friends, as followers of Christ today, this is exactly what the Lord Jesus wants from us. He wants us to react to the storms of life by being still in our souls and knowing that He is God. And even though the storms may be raging around us, and even though our little boat may be so full of water that sometimes we're certain we're going under, no. As followers of Christ, Jesus wants us to be serene and quiet and tranquil in our souls because he wants us to remember what the disciples forgot that night. He wants us to remember that he has total control of everything that's happening to us. He wants us to remember that he has promised to never let us sink as his children. And he wants us to remember that he has the power to back it up. No matter how impossible that storm may look, and no matter how bad it may seem, it doesn't make any difference, folks. If Jesus can keep the planet suspended on nothing, if he can run the horsepower of the sun, and if he can bless those 9 million codfish eggs, he can take care of your problems and mine. Amen? So let's summarize. Let's conclude. This is the joyous message of Christmas. This is it. That God has not given us a weak Savior. God has not given us an impotent Savior. God has not given us a marginal Savior. God has given us a powerful Savior, a mighty Savior, a Savior so powerful and so mighty that his power is beyond our comprehension, my friends. And when we walk with him hand in hand, depending on him, oh my gosh, we can walk with tranquility and quietness of soul because our soul is still and he is serving as God in our life. Now, you want to serve as God in your life, that is an absolute surefire formula for anxiety out the ears. Don't be God in your life. Let him be God in your life. And let your soul be quiet. Or as the great hymn says, be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side to guide the future as he has the past. Leave to thy God to order and provide. All now mysterious, don't worry about it. It shall be bright at last. Be still, my soul. I love this line. The waves and winds still know his voice who ruled them when he dwelt below. Let's bow our heads together. And with our heads bowed, I want to give each of us just a moment to do business with God. Many of us are carrying really heavy problems, hurricanes in our lives that we can't fix, we can't solve, we can't figure out, we can't resolve. And what I want to invite you to do now is to lay those things at the feet of Jesus the way the disciples did in that boat and say, Lord Jesus, you are the only plan we've got. We are completely cast upon thee for this problem. Lay it at the foot of the cross, my friend, and then leave it there. And let your soul be still because God's got it. Take a moment if you need to and make that transaction right now. Some of us prayed about our children and our grandchildren today. Some of us prayed about job and financial problems. Some of us prayed about health issues. Personal problems. Lord, whatever they were beyond our ability to handle. And so we've given them to you. Lord, forgive us for being like the disciples so often and being afraid and living in unbelief. Lord, you said that you are going to take care of us as your children. and you've got the power to do it. So today, replace all the anxiety and the fear and the upheaval in our hearts with stillness, peace, because you are God. And for those of us who know Christ, we are yours. Change our lives because we were here today, Father, the very way we react to life, because we sat under the teaching of the Holy Word of God. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And what do God's people say?
Amen.
Have a great day. Bless you.